Hear now the word of the Lord from James chapter 3, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we would be those peacemakers here spoken of, and so we pray that you would give us grace to behold the glory and the beauty of your wisdom and to be able to escape that wisdom that is sensual and demonic of this world. We pray that you would now give us grace to listen carefully to your word, that we might be thereby doers for the sake of him who called us. Amen. They expected the Messiah to come as a man of war, a military leader raising an army to defeat the Romans. But Jesus came, not raising an army of warriors, but an army of peacemakers. And blessed are those peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called sons of God. God is called often the God of peace because peacemaking is his work, a divine work. God, we read earlier, was pleased to reconcile us, you and me, to himself by Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Or it says so beautifully in Ephesians 2, he himself, Jesus, is our peace. And in Christ, God gives us the power, the motivation, and the model of peacemaking. I told you before about the minister who recorded the big game so he could watch it on Monday. He was watching it with a friend, and his team kept on making mistakes, kept on losing. His team fumbled again. The minister just sat there calmly, and his friend said, hey, what's wrong? Aren't you the least bit worked up about this? And he says, no. Somebody told me in the service last night that they have a great comeback in the fourth quarter. Right? It spoiled the game a little, but the man, you see, was not agitated. He did not get angry because he knew that the great question had been settled. And how much more us, as the great matters that bring us peace have been settled, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made peace. He has given us peace. And what can man take away from us? Having received it, we can now give it. We have an abundance of peace, and that is the subject that's before us. How to experience peace and how to become those makers of peace, or many of you have peacemakers. For God delights to have his children to be instruments of peace in a world of conflict. Now, I hope that you all know that this is a very important, a very relevant subject to every single one of you. We live in a world of conflict. We have many relationships that don't always do well. We know of others whose relationships are on the rocks. And what anguish in life brings such pain as broken relationships that linger and linger. We want to pursue peace ourselves. We want to know how we can become peacemakers for others who draw continually on the grace and goodness of our Lord Jesus. And so our study today from this, the only New Testament book of wisdom, the book of James, we are given here a contrast between the earthly wisdom that just brings warfare and pride and conflict, and the wisdom that is from heaven that will bring us true peace. Let's consider earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, and then I have two lessons for you from the passage, okay? Just right from the passage, first, earthly wisdom. Verse 15, James says, you see, that there is a kind of wisdom that is earthly or worldly, or some of you have natural, a word that's always used negatively in the New Testament, often what's compared to the spiritual man versus the natural man. It's the idea of being what's of the flesh, what is of our fallen and sinful nature. You might say it's just the natural expression of that pride and selfishness that we are born with. You don't have to learn it. When I was a little tot, if somebody hurt my feelings, I would take my ball and go home. If somebody hit me, I'd hit him back. That is a kind of natural wisdom that seems very natural to us. You don't have to be taught it. It was childish. But that same childish wisdom is still employed too much of the time by adults. A wisdom that James calls here earthly, natural, sensual, and diabolical. That is to say, of the devil. Now, James speaks in this section also, both before and after, about the problems that we have as a result of this. Fights, quarrels, slanders, speaking against one another, judging one another, he says in the next chapter. Well, he wants to get to the root. So in verse 14, he puts his finger on the cause of it all. It is bitter envy or jealousy or evil desires, a word that has a bit of a range of meaning. These evil desires within and self-seeking. And where these things exist, there you find pride, denial or lying against the truth, disorder, and every evil practice. So, where does it come from? Chapter 4, verse 1, where do fights and quarrels come within you? Your desires that battle within you. Most people think that the cause you see is out there. That person made me mad. But anger doesn't come from the outside. Where does it come from? It comes from within. From some evil desire or some self-seeking that was already there. I read to my kids about a man who, a CEO of a company, he would never hire anybody without taking them out to breakfast and part of the final interview. And he got there early and he'd always tell the waiter, bring the wrong thing. If the person orders cereal, bring eggs, right? Wanted to see what the person would do. Because business is not all smooth sailing. And sometimes there is this hypocrisy, there is this evil that we'll talk about in a few minutes as part of this sensuality. And there we will see, not from a matter of eggs or cereal, but we will see as a result what is in the person's heart. Or to make it a bit more graphic for you, I know that you kids especially love my illustrations. I have here a bottle of water. And if I were to open it here and to take a lighter from my pocket and hold it over this bottle of water, you know what's going to happen, right? Nothing's going to happen because it is just water. Now, I have here in my other bottle some gasoline from my mower. And if I were to take a lighter and to hold it over the top of the gasoline, you know what would happen, right? It would explode. It's actually just a little bit of syrup in the water. But okay, all right. Because flame merely activates what's already in there, right? The flame activates what's in the jar. Now, people can't make us angry. People cannot make us angry. We have to choose to allow ourselves to give in to this self-seeking, to these sinful desires, these passions within us, our pride, and then, if we do, we blow up. We get angry. And we say, oh, he made me angry. Somebody cannot make you angry. It just will set off what's inside. Some people are like that water. They have the wisdom from above. Some people are like that gasoline, and the spark is going to set them off. Now, when we consider what God did while we were yet sinners, while we were still in rebellion against him, responding to us in love, When we see our Savior not regarding himself but us, when we walk in that Spirit whom he's given to us to bear the fruit of the Spirit of his peace, we have every resource to quench the sparks of life. And he is our peace. And this is the way of peacemaking. So, James, we'll get to the heart of the matter. You know, our attempts now at peacemaking are often less than successful because they are typically superficial. When we attempt to be peacemakers, oftentimes we just deal with the conflict. We don't deal with the cause of the conflict, which is the heart. We're trying to get rid of the bad fruit, but we don't deal with the root. So, for example, parents. We tell our kids, stop fighting. And we can force them to stop fighting for a time, but we're basically trying to pick rotten fruit off the branches. And meanwhile, the branches will just keep on producing bad fruit. Now, if two kids are fighting over a toy, you might be able to distract one for a minute with another toy, and that's great. But then it's just a short time before they're fighting over something else. Why? Because the root attitude is that of self-seeking, bitter envy. There are these evil passions that are within. And you can't deal with the problem just by separating them or by distracting them. You have to deal with the root. It's the same in marriage. You say, this husband and wife, you know, are fighting. What's the problem? Well, he doesn't care about me. He comes home whenever he wants. He never helps me around the house or with the kids. And he replies, well, who would want to be around her? She's constantly complaining. It's all about her all the time. We almost never have intimacy. You get the picture. What do you say? Do you say, well, hey, you start coming home on time and you start helping around the house and you stop nagging and withholding intimacy? I mean, you know why that never works? You're trying to pick off the bad fruit. But you have not dealt with the problem of the root. Bad fruits are the natural product of bad trees. The root is self-seeking, bitter, evil desires, wanting to please ourselves, verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels? Your desires for pleasure battling within you. You want to please yourself. And as long as you are operating on that worldly basis, no amount of fruit picking is going to help. No amount of counseling will solve the conflict. You may have more pride or denial or disorder or evil practice, but you will not get rid of the problem. You need to get rid of that whole scheme of wisdom that seeks me and get the heavenly wisdom that now he speaks about in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from God, that comes down with the power of God. James describes it in 8 words, 8 facets. And as I study this, I think there are 4 pairs. You see the double without, the double full. I think these are 4 pairs, so I'm going to deal with these in 4 pairs of 2. This wisdom that we need is first of all pure and then peaceable. Pure and then peaceable. And why first pure, then peaceable? Because I must deal with the purity first. I must put to death these evil desires that we're talking about. Realize the problem and deny myself and put those things away. I have to be pure within if I'm going to have peace without. And if I don't have purity inside, right? If I don't have purity inside, then I won't be able to have peace with others. If I don't have purity inside, I certainly won't have peace with God. And if I don't have peace with God, I will not have the resources to have peace with others as I should. You remember what happened right before Cain went out and murdered his brother? There was another conflict right before that. It was with God over those evil desires within him. He had a conflict with God about what was going on in his heart. And having left that conflict with God, no better, he went out and murdered his brother. This is no coincidence. It is first pure and then peaceable. And when it is evil within, it's going to be evil without. This peace that we're talking about, you see, is not personal peace where I'm not disturbed. It is not a ceasefire. You can have all kinds of hostility in your heart and be friendly outwardly. True peace is much more than the absence of conflict. It's the presence of the God of peace. There's no conflict in a cemetery, but a cemetery is no standard for peace. The standard is the God of peace in us and with us, who's forgiven us much and gives us grace to go on. Or Augustine's put it this way: there's one thing that circumstances can never take from you. That is the love and the presence of God. Surely I know there is fault on both sides of any conflict. I'm going to speak about that more in a minute. But the point is, when you are angry, to be honest before God, pure before God, not shifting the blame, not denying the truth, not proud. If you're going to have peace with yourself and make peace in a relationship, heavenly wisdom calls us to be first pure, then peaceable. Second, says James, the wisdom from heaven is gentle and willing to yield. Gentle and willing to yield. Gentleness is often translated meekness in the older translation. I like that word. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean being weak, right? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Moses was a mighty leader and a man of character, also described as the meekest man on earth. Jesus said that he was meek and lowly of heart. It is the opposite of having strength out of control, being harsh, quarrelsome, fighting, easily angered. Now, people may argue with us, and they may be wrong. I find that just about everybody who argues with me is wrong. But there is a proper way to respond. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, same word, to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they will know the truth. Once again, how practical sovereign grace is, people. God is the one who must grant repentance. That's his part. Our part is not to quarrel, but to be meek, humble, able to teach, patient in correcting. This is what it is to be meek. And the next word is willing to yield, or your Bible might say submissive, or open to reason, or reasonable. It's what James, I think, meant back in chapter 1 about being quick to hear. Quick to hear. It's greatly provoking when someone won't even listen to your case. So much of arguing is simply a matter of other people not listening, wanting to get their say and not listening to the other person. It is a diabolical wisdom that will not listen to the other person. We talked last Sunday night about how in any authority relationship there is a full say for the one under authority and a final say for the one in authority. And the one in authority has to hear the other person out calmly and sympathetically. If you're in an authority relationship, as many of you are, parents to children, husbands to wives, employers to employees, you give the person the full say. And you have the final say. And it is so much easier to submit to a decision that you don't like when you know that the other person has very patiently and sympathetically heard you out without arguing. Most of arguing, as I say, is the opposite of this. But true wisdom is willing to be not only gentle, but willing to yield. That is, to be persuaded, to be reasonable. And those under authority need also then to be able to make a godly appeal to those in authority. Willing to yield. Okay? I gave you the illustration last Sunday night about David He's insulted by Nabal, treated rudely and roughly. And so David flies off the handle. He is ready to kill Nabal and the men in his house. Nabal's wife, Abigail, goes to her husband and tries to reason with her, but he refuses to yield. This man was, he felt insulted by David, and he had earthly wisdom. He said no. He would not hear her. So Abigail decided to go to David and to talk some sense to him. And David, who was already enraged and on the way with his men to kill Nabal, listened to the appeal of this woman. And she made a beautiful, humble, submissive case for how this thing that David was about to do was a sin, something he was going to deeply regret when he came to the throne. And David had the heavenly wisdom to yield, to be persuaded. And he blessed Abigail and said, "Thank God that he sent you here, because I would have done a great sin." Heavenly wisdom is willing to yield. And those of you who know someone who is strong, you know people that are strong, they know what they believe. They're confident. They're not wishy-washy, but they are open to hear others out. And they listen patiently, and they can be persuaded, even when you don't do a good job in your presentation. That is a truly wise person. That is heavenly wisdom. And James says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is both meek or gentle, strength and control, and willing to yield. It's also, he says, full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy and good fruit. Jesus called mercy one of the weightier matters of the law, more than tithing. Yeah. Yet he says, you know, people were scrupulous about the one, tithing, and neglect the weightier matter of the law, mercy. Jesus told a parable about loving your neighbor as yourself, parable of the Great Samaritan, a good Samaritan, sorry. And he says it was someone who showed mercy. You can see that mercy from the inside out. It wasn't a forced religious duty. It started with genuine pity and compassion, and it compelled them to act. So if mercy, then, is the root of compassion, the good fruit is what it bears in action. It's full of mercy, feeling inside, good fruit, what comes out. Mercy, by the way, is often used in the Bible as a synonym for forgiveness. When David sins, Psalm 51, he begins, "Have mercy on me." Or Jesus in the parable, "You wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Mercy expressed in the good fruit of forgiveness, almost a synonym sometimes. Mercy, the root of compassion that bears the good fruit in action, especially in forgiveness. And finally, James speaks about the godly wisdom that is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Some of you have sincere, but it's the privative in both cases. No partiality, no hypocrisy. Sincere, certainly the meaning. Earthly wisdom adjusts the standards based on the person, especially if we have something to get out of it. How much we love the person, how much we like the person, how much we agree with the person or the party or something else. If you have a strict standard for your enemies and a very generous standard from your friends, there is partiality, there is hypocrisy. We judge this, we excuse that. Selfish people that are insincere, they often have a hidden agenda when they are talking to you. And this is the problem, a problem with flattery. When you say positive things about someone in order to manipulate the person, it's a kind of partiality and hypocrisy. Flattery is the opposite of gossip. Gossip is when you say something behind their back you wouldn't say to their face. And flattery is when you say something to their face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Godly wisdom treats all people with the same sincere care and appreciation, without partiality, without hypocrisy or pretense. Sincere care for each one.
I read to my kids this very interesting Business Insider article, how the CEO of Charles Schwab said learned the biggest lesson of his career from failing a one-question exam in college. Walt Bettinger, the CEO of Charles Schwab, he said that he had made it all the way through his studies with a 4.0, and he was looking forward to graduating with a perfect GPA. But it all came down to the final exam in his business course. The teacher handed out the final exam. He said, in one piece of paper, which greatly surprised me, because I figured the exam would be longer than that. Once everyone had the paper, the professor said, go ahead and turn it over. Both sides were blank. The professor said, I've taught you everything that I can teach you about business in the last 10 weeks, but the most important message, the most important question is this. What is the name of the lady who cleans this building? CEO of Charles Schwab said it was the only test I have ever failed, and I got a B for the course. But he said, I learned the greatest lesson of my life and career. Her name was Dottie. I didn't know Dottie. I had seen her, but I'd never taken the time to ask her name. And I have tried to know every Dottie I have worked with ever since. To be people with sincere care, without partiality, without hypocrisy, with sincere appreciation for all. This will guard us from the pride, from the self-seeking, and the diabolical wisdom that seeks us and ours first. And what is the bottom line in all this? James gives the bottom line in verse 18. NIV has a very nice phrasing here, very nice paraphrase, I think. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. When you start to apply this heavenly wisdom to deal with sin issues peacefully, constructively, it's like planting a seed. And you know the most basic principle of farming is that when you plant seeds, you're going to harvest a lot more than what you plant if things go right. And when you sow these seeds in peace, you'll be producing harvests of righteousness down the road. This is the teaching of the passage. To get rid of the diabolical, sensual, worldly wisdom. To receive the wisdom of God from above. And to be peacemakers who bring harvests of righteousness. That's the passage. Let me draw two lessons and then we'll conclude. First, there are two parts to peace. It's actually much more complicated, but I'm just going to put it together in two pieces for you. We need to deal with problems peacefully and, in that sense, constructively, right? And how do we do that, okay? Just talking to somebody on the way into church today. I got to deal with this conflict. Well, what about this, this, that, and the other? I said, well, I just happened to work on this. It's like doing surgery. A surgeon has to cut a patient open to remove cancer. That's one part. And a surgeon has to then sew you up and help you recover. That's the other part. Both parts of surgery are very important, people, right? There are some people maybe who are big on rebuking sin, and they swing the knife carelessly, and they cut all kinds of things, and they're not big on restoring health. They're not big on fixing the problem, on a true repentance, a turning back to God, and healing, and doing peace, moving on. You can imagine somebody running around with a knife, cutting open people carelessly in order to rip out the cancer. You say, get away from me with that thing, because you're leaving people bleeding and you're moving on to the next person and you're not being very careful. Now imagine the opposite problem. People that are very big on healing, but not surgery. They leave the cancer alone while they put pillows under the patient's head while the patient dies. Trying to ameliorate without dealing with the problem. Both sides, you see, are necessary.
Any good surgeon is going to deal with the problem very carefully, very gently, very deliberately. Not angrily, not out of control, very much in control. And then any surgeon is going to make sure that the person is going to heal, that the person is going to be better than before. And we need to have both sides if we are going to have a proper resolution. Now, in the church, we often then feel this similar tension between peace and purity. There's no tension at all in the Bible, I should say. Paul was passionate about the purity of the church and passionate about the peace of the church, not to mention Jesus. No tension in the Bible, but we feel that tension. And we tend to avoid one or the other in some ways. And we need to be like that surgeon who does the work that needs to be done carefully, delicately, and to bring healing. And again, the greatest defender of the faith, besides the Lord Jesus, in the Bible, in my judgment, says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, in gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. He didn't say on the one hand, you know, love is more important than any doctrine. He didn't say on the other hand, you know, truth hurts. You see how he held it together. And he says similarly in Galatians 6, same man, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You have to do the right work, and you have to do it in the right way, for Christ's sake, with gentleness, kindness, and patience. To cut and to heal. The two parts to peace. Second, I'd like to speak to you about fight versus flight. Fight versus flight. Everyone in conflict has a tendency towards fight or flight, or sometimes both. We do tend to lean to one side or the other to avoid, to fly away, to avoid, to escape the conflict, or to go into fight mode and to charge in and harm. And so as we are seeking to be peacemakers, let me tell you first about flight. If you are seeking to avoid conflict, you are not being a peacemaker. You are denying the truth, is what James says. You can go into denial. You can pretend there's nothing wrong. Everything's fine. You can say, he's just tired. Again. She's just been drinking. Again. But it'll be better tomorrow. That's denial. Pretending a conflict doesn't exist. Pretending that you don't have to do anything to resolve it. It's a flight response. Denial may bring temporary peace, but it makes matters worse, and it does not bring peace overall. And sometimes things get so bad that their flight response just means you get to the point where you're just going to run away. And people quit their job again. They're just going to end that friendship. You're going to file for divorce. They're going to change churches because they've just built up those flight responses and denied and kept quiet, and finally they're out of here. Extreme flight. Because when people are focused on themselves and looking for an easy solution, they do not want to do the hard work of peacemaking with biblical wisdom. True peace is not a matter of avoiding difficulties, but dealing with them to resolve them. And when you start caring more about the reality of peace than the appearance of peace, then your real peacemaking work begins. Running from the problem is not peacemaking, it is escaping peacemaking. The false prophet says peace, peace, when there's no peace. But okay, I won't belabor it. That's flight. But there's also the response of fight. And sometimes this just follows the other. As we said last week, there's this clamming up, then blowing up phenomenon. A flight response, where you seek to avoid it, and then a fight response, where maybe we lash out, or seek to punish people, or hurt people, or get back at them, hurt them like they've been hurting us. Oh, we say maybe we don't like conflict, and then we get on the phone, and we gossip, and we raise an army of people to become part of this fight. Well, we can't talk to the person because we don't like conflict. So let me go raise an army. These are attack responses. And in extreme cases of attack, people are very badly damaged and hurt permanently. Clearly, neither attack responses nor escape responses will make for peacemaking. We're not called either to fight or flight. Our goal is that we who are spiritual should restore others to a right relationship to God and others and ourselves, bringing peace to bear. We have to seek to deal with issues and to advance the relationship, to make the future better than the past, to handle things in such a way that we are building trust and respect and intimacy for the future. If you have this wisdom from heaven, you're going to deal with sin, and you're going to do it in such a way that's going to build and strengthen the person and not tear the person down, or the church, or the workplace, or the family. No flight, no fight. So I want to give you in conclusion these four questions to ask. That when we have to deal with this matter of conflict, first, glorify God. How can I please and honor God in the situation? These also the G. Glorify God. How can I please and honor Him in this situation? I need the wisdom from heaven. How can I do it? Number two, G, get the log out of your eye. That is to say, how can I deal with my own evil feelings? Self-seeking, bitter envy, desire for pleasure. Chapter 4, verse 1. How can I take responsibility for my own sinful feelings and my contribution to the conflict? You got to get rid of those things, that diabolical earthly wisdom. Third, G, gently restore. How can I gently, patiently restore this person who has trespassed against me in God? How do I deal with it in such a way that our relationship that's in conflict will be restored? Dealing with the problem in the right way. And fourth, go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. After these things, how can I show someone the true forgiveness of Christ and have a good resolution for the future? We want to advance. We want the future to be better than the past. And so when you deal with heavenly problems, when you deal with heavenly problems with heavenly wisdom, it will be pure and then peaceable. You'll be gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. You'll deal with people without partiality or hypocrisy. And some people, say that religion doesn't bring peace to the world, but conflict, because we have these exclusive beliefs. Well, friends, we all have exclusive beliefs. The most ardent secularist or materialist has very strong exclusive beliefs. The heart of our exclusive beliefs, though, at the heart is a man dying for his enemies, a man loving those when they didn't love him. My exclusive belief is that I am a sinner redeemed by mighty sovereign grace, that I'm not wiser than anyone, and I don't claim to be morally superior to anyone, that I am saved not by my wisdom or by my moral superiority, but by grace alone. At the heart of my beliefs is a gospel that humbles me before men, that makes me want to serve them, forgive them, and bring them peace, because so Jesus Christ has done for me, that He has served me when I was His enemy,
and that he has made peace by his blood on the cross. You have those exclusive beliefs. You will be peacemakers and know God's peace. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you this day for the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah calls him, that little child who leads us, the one whose dominion shall be from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, that he might bring peace to the nations, the one that did not quarrel or cry out, whose voice was not heard in the streets, who was meek and lowly in heart and gave us rest for our souls. And yet it is he who sends forth justice to victory. It is he who sends forth righteousness to the nations. And in his name the Gentiles shall surely trust. We pray that you would glorify your anointed king. Exalt him who is not only the ruler of the nations and the prince of the kings of the earth, the king of kings and the lord of lords, but the prince of peace. And may the ambassadors of Christ be his ambassadors of peace in a world riven by sin and conflict. In his name we ask it. Amen.